CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. We always are. I look forward to this as much as I pray you do, as we take this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective, and see if we're really following God's word or the traditions of men. Oh, man, so many things are made that way. And so, again, Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How important it is to know God's word. So if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program. Hey, friends, this is live radio, and we got some lines open, so there's no waiting for you. And we want to be sure to answer those questions for you, because it's really good that when we have a good, solid foundation, we can share that with our friends. In other words, you don't have to put your brain in neutral when you walk into church. There is actually evidence for your faith. And so again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Joining me today, special guest and friend, Joe Jackson. He's the senior pastor of Sure Foundation Fellowship in Kiau, Hawaii, just south of Hilo, Hawaii, about 12 miles on off Highway 11 onto 130 on the way to Kalapana, and then between Kaholi Drive and Paradise Drive on the right-hand side, the white picket fence, is this great big church that's there. And Joe, it's such a blessing to see everybody show up every Sunday morning. Literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people show up. What a blessing. So glad you're with us.
Yeah, great to be on the show with you, Pastor Mike. And I always look forward to this time that we get to dive in God's word and just look at our world and what we see going on in the news and all around us through a biblical perspective. And you know, it's so important that we do that, that we use God as a foundation to build our life on. And so I enjoy the questions from our listeners and also my time here with you, Pastor Mike. Great to be on the show today.
It's always a blessing to be with you, Joe. Looking forward to answering some of those questions. What you teaching on this Sunday?
Yeah, so this Sunday we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're learning how to walk out our faith. You know, earlier in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is really talking about our identity as believers and Christ followers. And then all of a sudden, he shifts gears and now starts talking, how do we live this identity out? And so we'll be looking at that and just getting wisdom from the scripture and even practical application for our lives.
So it's real blessing to have you with us, Joe. Looking forward to that. And again, all the things that God has you doing there at church and all the blessings, it's always a good thing. Again, Sure Foundation Fellowship, and that's in Kiau, Hawaii, just south of Hilo, off of Highway 11, Highway 130, and then just down the road about 5 or 6 miles. And I know Joe would love to see you. Be sure to say hi if you've been listening on the radio. As for all of us, when somebody comes up and says, hey, I've been listening to you on the radio, it means so much to us to meet our radio audience. It's always a blessing. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, let's go to Rack in Montana. Hi, welcome.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to request some prayers for this case that's going on over here. I know that Pastor Mike, it's in God's hands, and just asking for some help, put some prayers of some confusing things, but the truth of God is alive and well, and I'm encouraged, but I'm struggling.
Well, you know, Rock, let me tell you, God is great, God is good, and you know, those struggles drive us deep into the arms of Jesus. I found that oftentimes if we didn't go through trials, we wouldn't know where to turn to for help. And so I'm glad you called today to ask not only for prayer, but also for the prayers of the saints. I believe God hears us. And so We certainly will. And Father, we lift up Rock to you and this situation that's going on there in Montana. And we just ask you, God, that you would do the very best, that truth would come out, that you would grant deliverance, and Lord, that you would bring a settling in Rock's heart, a peace that passes all understanding. You know, your word says that you give us peace, not the way the world gives, but the way you give, and it comes from you. And so we just ask you now for that in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Name. Joe, you got some thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I just love the one of my favorite go-to chapters whenever life's difficult or troubles come my way is Psalms 34. And one thing I love about the Bible is as David pins down these Psalms, he's being real about struggles in his life. And, you know, it's in that chapter that he says, even though he's going through this hardship and difficult time, he says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And it's just a joy to know that even in the middle of a storm, we can turn to Jesus and we can find peace, not just peace for circumstances or things happening in our life, but a peace for our heart and our mind. And so I just encourage you that, Daniel, you know, that's our rock. I mean, that's a great scripture for you to look at there, Psalms 34. And as you seek God, there's a closeness you can experience, even in times of trouble. Pastor Mike?
Amen. And so, Rock, we're just going to give it into God's hands, okay?
That is time, and thank you for this. Such a appropriate word from God as your ministries continue to be strong. And thanks for the encouragement.
Well, yeah. I'm glad we're here for you, Rock. If you need us, give us a call, and we'll continue to pray for you. Stay in line if you like. Send you out a little book called Time to Grow, and be a good encouragement for you and friends around you. If you need more, just let me know. Let's go to Daniel, Oceano, California. Hi, and welcome.
There, I'm over here in California, and I do have a question. The Bible is probably silent on this, but why would Jephthah say he would sacrifice the first thing to come out of his door, knowing that nothing good can come of that vow?
Well, you know, I find a lot of people say and do a lot of foolish things, even as believers in God. And this is, of course, found in Judges chapter 11, and this is where you know, God, give me this victory, and the first thing that comes through the door, I will sacrifice to you. Well, what kind of a stupid statement is that? From a dog coming through, a child coming through the door, his wife coming through the door, whatever, unless he was trying to get rid of his wife, I don't know. But whatever it is, you know, it just seems that it was such an outrageous a claim. And then to... when his daughter came through to say, well, okay, I'll sacrifice her, which the Bible had already declared human sacrifice to God is abominable. So this is really some coloring way outside of the lines. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, it's really like he's trying to make a deal with God. Here he's saying, if you give me victory, then I'll do this thing. But we know that we can't make a deal with God. You know, even sometimes in our prayers, we can kind of be like, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise from here on, I'll serve you and live for you. And so that's kind of what's happening here. You know, one thing I love about the scripture is it even records the failure of man, not just the good things men do, but the failure. And so I look at this passage as descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning we can't be trying to make deals with God. We can pray for victory. We can pray that he blesses as we move forward. But when we try to start to barter with God, this is not what God does. In fact, I pulled up this verse. This is in Ecclesiastes. It says, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And then, of course, we know even Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so here he is trying to barter with God to get victory. The Bible's not giving this as a prescription, but rather just describing what happened. Pastor Mike?
And describing what foolish things people can do. You know, I think this is why the Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to anger. I because, you know, we are very capable of saying some really dumb things. Now, I want everybody to remember this. When you say something and say something hurtful or foolish as Jephthah did, remember this, we can always say we're sorry, but it doesn't take those words back. You can say, well, I hate you. You can talk to your spouse, your children. I hate you and every, you know, well, I'm sorry, honey, that I said that. Yeah, but why did you say it in the first place? See, we can say things that we can ask for forgiveness for, but nevertheless, those words were said. And I think we need to, as the Bible tells us, be slow to speak, because that means you're going to engage your brain before you talk. Oftentimes we don't do that. And from that, we find many profanities and irrational things that we're capable of saying. So I really believe that this is a good illustration of what not to do, especially concerning even spiritual things. You know, a lot of people think, well, as long as it's spiritual, you know, God digs on it, man. No, no, not at all. In fact, this is where the religious cults come from. They think, well, we wrap it with a little bit of God this or Jesus that or some kind of spirituality that God's going to be okay with it. Well, that's not the way it works. In fact, we find another really screaming illustration of this. When Jesus sends the disciples over to get a motel room for the night, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that no one would give them accommodations. No vacancy, you might say. Then the disciples said to Jesus, James and John, sons of thunder, and we see why they're called that. They said, Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Now, I think, first of all, that's a little irrational because you can't get a motel room. But then to wrap it in spiritual garb to make it sound good, shall we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Wow. Now we're going to add Elijah into the mix on these words. You see, people love to make their, I don't know, their irrational sometimes sound applicable or acceptable by saying some spiritual things. Well, the first thing that walks through the door I'll offer is a burnt sacrifice to you. What kind of an irrational thing, Joe? What kind of an irrational thing, Daniel, do you find with somebody that would make something, a statement like that? What if a cat ran through the door? What did he think was going to happen? So again, the Bible records for us, I think, what we should do, and certainly in this case, what we should not do, and that we need to pray very carefully before we speak. Hope that helps, Daniel.
Yes, may I ask for prayer? Because I try to overdose on the Bible every day, and you can't do that. You can't overdose on prayer. But I really need prayer. I'm recovering from hernia surgery, unable to lift everything. I'm all by myself, and it's really hard not getting in-person fellowship here.
Yeah.
It sure is. In fact, you know, that's hard. Sometimes when you I've had several hernia operations, and I know as you're starting to recover and you're starting to feel a little better, even pushing the gas pedal down hurts or the brake pedal. So, Father, we just lift up Daniel to you. We just ask you that you'd put some friends around him that will help him through this recovery time. Lord, thank you that you're the healer of our bodies, and may you send a great healing without any complications, Father. And we just trust you for the very best for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen.
And Daniel will be praying for you. Stay on the line. We'll send you a little book if you like, and I think you'll enjoy that, okay?
Okay. I really don't read any other books than the Bible because that is full-time for me, and it makes me fit and prepared for every good work, as it says in Timothy.
It sure does.
Amen.
And you'll know how to react to all things. God bless you, Daniel. Yep. We'll be praying for you. Let's go to Ezekiel in Odessa, Texas.
Hello.
Hello. Hi. Yeah. How can we help?
Yes. Yeah, I had a question on Genesis chapter 6. Were angels able to have children, family? And if they did, were they able to have it today?
Well, that's a great question. And it's interesting that Of all the things that we really find Jesus giving a great expository sermon on, happens to be Genesis chapter 6. And it is found in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus goes into depth what was going on there in Genesis 6. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. Now, it doesn't say they were having wild sex orgies with angels. I think Jesus would have said that if that would have been the case. But we don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And so I have to conclude that they were marrying whoever they chose, not choosing people of faith that they would marry. As we all know today, you'll find people that are Christian guys or Christian girls. They start dating a non-Christian spouse, and it isn't long before that person who was once on fire for the Lord has now been drug away into the world. Happens all the time. That's why the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was the exception, as the world pretty much had completely corrupted themselves. Now, there are people that believe that these sons of God, rather than being the descendants of Seth, were really angelic beings. I don't find that in the Bible. That was foreign to Bible teaching up till about 300 AD. Nobody believed that. There was a book that came out. It was a fraudulent book called The Book of Enoch. It came about 800 BC. And most everybody that claims that these were angels comes from that book, which is fraud. See, Enoch didn't write that book. It was written 800 years before Christ is when it appears on the scene. However, Enoch lived thousands of years before that, before the flood. He didn't do that. And so we have to understand then that this is a book. And as the early church fathers would read the book of Enoch, which was basically broken into three segments, three, you might say, major chapters, it was considered heresy because it contradicted what we find in other places in the Bible. The early church fathers felt that it was junk. They did not include it into the canonization of Scripture. Now, people have often asked, well, why did they take these books out of the Bible? Like, for instance, the book of the Bible in Ethiopia has over 80 books in it. No, nothing was taken out of our Bible. The problem was they added this junk in and called it Scripture, and it's not. Jesus never quoted from the book of Enoch. He never quoted from the Maccabees. He never quoted from Tobit. He never quoted from any part of the Apocrypha. And see, this is where the problems come in. So it isn't that there's anything taken out of our Bible. The danger was they added stuff in. And in that addition was the book of Enoch. And this is where all the crazy ideas came from concerning that the sons of God were angels boogieing with men and having giants. However, if you read the text, it says that the sons of God came into the daughters of men. It says, and then afterwards, when the sons of God came in, the daughters of men, they begat to them children of renown. The giants were already here, if you read the Scripture. And so this is why I think it's really important that we take Jesus's perspective of Genesis 6, rather than, so to speak, Bible scholars or these other people off the internet or anything like that. Jesus very clearly gives the expose on Genesis 6. They were marrying and given in marriage. What was the problem? Well, Genesis 6 tells us they were marrying whomever they wanted. They were marrying worldly women. And the problem was that this is where the problems came from. Now, listen, you take worldly people, you combine biblical principles, you will have a successful business. As the Bible says, they were men of renown. It does not say they were giants. Very important when people start reading in and adding into God's word. And it says they bred in, it says that they were men of renown. You take an idea, as Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. Well, you look at like McDonald's and some of these others that thought, well, we'll make just a few cents on every person that comes through the door, but we'll service millions of people. And so those millions of cents turns into millions of dollars. And you realize that being a servant, not being a lord over, trying to get as much money from every person that walks through the door, you apply godly principles to a worldly business, it'll be successful. And I believe this is what the men of renown were about. Using biblical direction in their daily lives will, I believe, cause a person to do very well, having never really even known God. Now, that doesn't say anything for their eternity, but I do believe it is a very important part of business, of being a servant, not trying to peel everybody for every dime you can get out of them when they walk through your storefront. This is a problem. So when the Bible talks about the angels which kept not their first estate, in the New Testament, I believe that is talking about this rebellion that Satan led with a third of the host of heaven, a third of the stars, the Bible says, fell with him. They once resided in heaven, but they've been cast down. Some of the more fierce ones are chained in the bottom of the Euphrates River. Some are in Sheol. Some, I believe, wander this earth looking for somebody to move into that they can do their dastardly things with, as we certainly see the man of Gadara that Jesus cast the demons out of. Your thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, here in Genesis 6, when the Bible refers to the sons of God, I believe that this is referring to the godly descendants of Seth. And then I believe when it speaks of the daughters of man, that it's referring to the ungodly descendants that came from Cain. And one of the reasons I believe this and that these are not angels is because the scripture says that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, they were attracted, and they took them as their wives, as they chose. And then here's the key after that, this next verse says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. So here's a punishment to mankind for believers being yoked to unbelievers. Notice the punishment is on mankind that they won't abide forever, but their days are now going to be numbered to 120 years. So angels did not receive a punishment for this, but rather men did. And then the following verse says, and there were Nephilim in those days. And so some people automatically assume that, oh, angels are sleeping with women, and then that's why there's Nephilim or giants in that time. And really, as Pastor Mike mentioned, this thought comes from the book of Enoch. This is where it comes from, which we know was not written by Enoch and was written probably 1,000 and something years after Enoch was even around. And so I believe that this verse is referring to men, the descendant of Seth, and not actually angels. Pastor Mike?
Amen. And again, I think that's fortified very clearly. If you read Matthew chapter 24, you find Jesus giving this wonderful deposition on Genesis chapter 6. Ezekiel, I hope that helps.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah. God bless you. And thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Dallas in Washington.
Oh my gosh, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, here's my question. It's so good to talk to you guys. I love you. I listen to you every day on my way home from work. So here's the deal. When you guys are talking about the Shroud of Turin, right? Mm-hmm. And
yes.
Then the other pastor said that the face was actually burned, or maybe that was you, Pastor, that said the face was burned into the shroud, right? And no
yes.
one can figure
yes,
out
right.
like how that would happen and how the shroud would still be intact. So, of course, I started thinking about that. Do you think that it could be so when Jesus died, right, and was resurrected, do you think that could have been from when he went from a mortal man and went into being Jesus, God himself? And so,
no,
like,
I
you
believe...
know how, like, Moses in the burning bush, like, you can't look
exactly
at my glory. The glory was so hot and it burnt. Do you think that could be it?
Well, I believe that when Jesus came back into his resurrected body there in the tomb, that again, that power of light. Now, Jesus said earlier, he said, some of you standing here will not die till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And he took Peter, James, and John up to the high mountain in the next chapter, the very next chapter, very next verse. And he was transfigured before them. And it says that the disciples said that he was so bright, you couldn't look at him. They said brighter than anybody could ever bleach cloth. It was that bright of what Jesus looked like. And we find Moses, when he came down out of the mountain after getting the Ten Commandments, his face glowed. It was radiant. We find these pictures of God being light. And in him, there is no darkness at all the way through the Bible. And so where I think it was just a very quick flash that burned into the fabric of that, again, NASA looked at it and said, we do not know how they would have known how to do this. Second of all, we don't know if it's fake, how they did it with such accuracy. Joe, you know, you've done a lot of research on this as well. Your thoughts?
Yeah, so the more I study the Shroud of Turin, I went in as a skeptic, not thinking it was real. But the more I study and research, I come to faith that this is probably the cloth that covered the face of Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it's light that makes that image on that shroud. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, we'll pick this up on the other side because I think it's so intriguing. And there is actual science that really seems to bear this out, that it is authentic. We'll talk more about this after the break. We'll be right back right after this.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
It is so different talking about MediShare as a way for paying for healthcare. Peter O'Brien is a husband and father who got some brutal news. He had blood cancer, and thankfully he and his family were MediShare members. They found out just how much MediShare is on their side.
That is the whole key. When you're sick and you need that emotional support, and you need somebody to, you know, talk with you and, you know, get you through the financials, that's the key. When you can't walk, you can't do stuff, and you got cancer in your body, you're like, you need help. Your family, friends, MediShare. I mean, you need it.
Yeah, imagine having an advocate in this, people walking you through this, helping you with your medical bills. It makes all the difference. You can save tremendous amounts of money, of course, with MediShare, but more than that, MediShare is for you. They're helping you, advocating for you, praying for you. Find out more. Be part of this. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Bannon Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Joe Jackson. He's the senior pastor of Sure Foundation Fellowship, Kiau, Hawaii, just south of Hilo. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we have Dallas on the line asking the question about the Shroud of Turin. And, you know, Joe, this is really, you know, a lot of people say, well, no, I don't believe it's the real thing. No, I do believe it's the real thing. And you have this bouncing back and forth. I really don't think it's a salvation issue at all.
No.
But I've got to tell you to really look at it from a scientific, religious ideas aside, looking at it as a scientific archaeology type of issue, I've got to say that the evidence is pretty overwhelming.
Yeah. And you know, there's so much evidence that we see. Of course, the image on it appears like a negative photograph, which how can you do that in the first century? There was a false test done on it where they took thread out of it and they carbon dated it back to the medieval times. But the area that they tested was a repair on the shroud. They later did testing and they found pollen on it from the first century from the area of Israel. Also, the wounds on this shroud matched the account of Christ being crucified. And there was even a museum that put out a challenge for $1 million. I believe the challenge is still open. If anyone today with our technology could recreate the shroud, and no one's been able to do it. And so, as you mentioned, Pastor Mike, this isn't a salvation issue, but one thing that's cool God will do in our life is he will give us proof to build our faith. I think of Jesus after he resurrects, and when he first appears to the disciples, the Bible lets us know that Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas, as the other disciples say, hey, we saw Jesus, he's alive again. Thomas says, unless I place my hand in his side and put my finger in his wounds, I won't believe. And later on, Jesus shows up and gives Thomas the proof that he needs. Thomas places his hand in his side and his finger in the wound, giving him what he needed. And so I believe for some people that this shroud, for the curious mind, those who are into science and like to logically think things out, this might be the proof that God gives them to build their faith. Now, we know an ancient shroud is not what saves us, but it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. But maybe this will be the thing that encourages them to place faith in that blood. Pastor Mike?
Amen. And like I say, after I've looked at the evidence, I'm pretty overwhelmed by the image that it is in fact truly a negative, almost 1800 years before photography came along to even understand what a negative was. So it's pretty impressive to me. Dallas, I hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. I so agree. Like, it can be such a faith builder for people, and it just lines up with everything that the Bible says about God, like Moses, Paul, the light, you know, everything. It just got me thinking, like, well, he just, when he turned into like God, or however, I'm probably not saying that right. Yeah. It just burned the majestic, it just burned into the cloth. It just,
yeah.
You know, yep. It's just so cool. Jesus is so cool. You know, it's just,
amen.
How God goes about things is just great.
And you know, the Bible says at the sound of the trumpet, we're going to, this mortality is going to put on immortality. We're going to get a body that doesn't get old, break down, get aches and pains. Ain't that going to be great? And I imagine that might be a flash as well. I don't know, but we're all ready for it. But yeah. No, I think it's really interesting. And people say, oh, well, what are you going to do with the walls of Jericho that fell inward rather than outward? Or fell outward rather than inward? There's all kinds of evidence that the Bible is true. And this, to me, friends, is one of the most important things. The Smithsonian Institute, years ago, we had the letter somewhere around, I don't know if I still have it anymore, but they said, the Bible is one of the most accurate books concerning events, places, coinage, and everything that they have in antiquities. So I think that says a lot for the Bible from just a secular standpoint, that it is historically accurate. And so because of that, I'm sure there is going to be tangible evidence of the Bible being true all through the history of ages. And the Shroud of Turin, the widow's mite that they have found, inscription on a tablet that they found concerning Julius Caesar, all these things point to the accuracy of the Bible. And so when we see this, we do know that he was initially covered in a one-piece cloth. The Bible says that. And then they would take strips of cloth and wrap it around the body. They didn't have Velcro or duct tape to wrap the linen onto Jesus's body. They would use strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, actually, would be another similar term. Interesting, he came into the world wearing swaddling clothes and left this body in swaddling clothes, but they came to tuck the spices the women did in the morning into these strips of cloth, anointing the body, if you will. And then that's when they discovered that he had risen. And all the clothes and everything were all folded up. I always tell kids, hey, listen, Jesus made his bed, you can make yours. And I think that's a good thing. But we find that it shows that there was not a struggle. He was revived in the cool tomb, and he somehow was able to rip these swaddling clothes off and get out of this sheet that he was in. And no, it was very folded up, very orderly. That's what the Bible says. So I think all of these point to very possibly that they found pollen on that cloth that was unique only to the area of the Jerusalem area. They have found other evidences of it. Of course, they say, well, the carbon-14 dating is wrong. Well, it was in a fire in the chapel that it was being stored in. It was rescued, which that extra carbon from the fire would throw the carbon-14 dating way off. And again, from what NASA said, they say that they do not know how they did it, if it's a fake, but to accept it for what it is, that it was caused by a flash, is very acceptable. So, hope that answers it for you.
Yes, thank you so much. God bless and be well.
Blessings to you too. Stay online if you like. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. And we're going to go to Bill, Randolph, Massachusetts. Hi and welcome.
Evening, Pastor Mike. Long-time listener, second-time caller, whatever.
Glad you called.
Good to hear from you again. Appreciate all the info on Enoch. I was witnessing with somebody the other night, and I think he said he was from Ecuador, and he started quoting that and trying to throw that at me. And I told him about you and your show, and I said I'd call and find out for him.
Well, and very quickly, just so we all know, almost all these people that believe that these were angels always quote the Book of Enoch. Well, quote Mad Magazine or quote some other because it's not scripture. Well, yeah, but it was written a long time ago. Junk then, junk now. I do not in any way, shape, or form view the Book of Enoch as scripture. There was a saying in the Bible that Enoch said, written for us in the book of Jude, that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Cleverly, that saying is in the book of Enoch, but it does not say the book of Enoch, giving it credibility. There was just a saying that said that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. In no way giving the book of Enoch any credibility. And people need to understand that. There's not 67 books in the Bible. There's only 66, yet people quote this book of Enoch as if it's as authentic as the book of John, and it is absolutely 100% kooky pants. When you read it, you realize how goofy this book really is. And by the way, when you read some of these other apocryphal books as well, they're as kooky as they get as well. No wonder they weren't canonized, because you could clearly see they weren't anointed or ordained by the Holy Spirit. So again, I have to warn people, just because something is written down and it's old doesn't mean it's true any more than anything you can believe on the internet. Got to be real careful about that. Joe, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, again, like you're saying, just being so careful on what we read and what we believe. And, you know, some will argue, oh, the Book of Enoch, it's authentic because it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. But we have to understand the Dead Sea Scrolls was a library of ancient texts. So we had scripture in there, but also we had a bunch of other books in there as well. And so just recognizing that, you know, they'll have all these different arguments. Just the fact that we know Enoch did not write this book because he wasn't even around when it was written. Also, the Book of Enoch is actually three different books, and we can tell by the writing style it was written by three different people. As you just dig a little deeper, you can find the truth. The problem is we'll find a short on YouTube or on TikTok, and it will talk about, oh, here's a book that they don't want you to know, the mystery and scripture they kept out of the Bible. People are fascinated with those kind of things, and they'll go off whatever they hear on a little YouTube short instead of actually researching for ourselves. And so I think it's so important that we study God's word and even understand why we believe what we believe and then why we don't believe these other things. Pastor Mike?
Amen. And I think, again, that we have to be very, very careful because, again, trying to pass non-scripture off as scripture, first of all, is very dangerous, and it brings people down bunny trails that they should never go down. So, Bill, I hope that part of it. Now, what's the rest of your question?
I turned you folks on the other night after talking with him, and then presto, there you were talking about the Enoch and exactly what I needed to hear. But the questions were real short and sweet. Who and how did Adam and Eve get their names? Because there weren't any parents to name their kids except God. And when Eve was having a conversation with the serpent and she misquoted the rule about the tree in the garden, saying we're not allowed to touch it, and believe it says that God said, no, you're not allowed to eat from it. So who messed up the instructions for Eve, or why did she say something different than what God had said?
Because this is part of the problem. And this is why when we go to the book of Timothy, women are not allowed to be pastors in the Old Testament as priests or in the New Testament as pastors. The Bible is explicitly clear on this. And it says that it is not a cultural issue, as Paul is writing to Timothy, this young minister. He said it was Eve that was deceived by Satan. Adam willfully ate of the tree. He was in direct rebellion to God. Eve was fooled. I believe women are more sensitive to spiritual things than men are. I believe they have a kinder heart. If little Junior's running down the street and falls and skins his knees, mom picks him up. Oh, honey, oh, it's going to be all right. Dad, you'll be all right. You know, man up, you know, kind of thing. Women are more sensitive. The problem is it appears that they're a little less savvy on the origin of that voice. And so Paul says they should not be the senior pastor of churches. Now, I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And based on what's called biblical consistency, you don't find any women priests in the Old Testament serving Yahweh. Oh, you find priestesses serving the pagan gods, but you don't find any woman in a priestly position, nor any pastors in the New Testament as well. Now, somebody will say, well, what about Deborah? Well, Deborah was a judge. She wasn't in the role of a Levi priest. And I think that's very important that people misunderstand that. Well, what about Aquila and his wife Priscilla? Well, they were a ministering team, and she was under the authority of Aquila. Not a problem. But when a woman is the senior pastor of a church, this is coloring outside the biblical lines. People say, well, who cares? I think there's a lot of issues that come when we do things outside of God's guidance. Maybe not at first, but down the road. Again, you can look at all the cults, of course, started by men, but you can look at the cults started by women or complete distortions. Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, these women that came along completely contradicting what the scripture says, that the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday. That's what this woman says. And believe it or not, people believe this junk. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says the mark of the beast is a mark on your hand or on your forehead halfway through the tribulation. And for the rest of the tribulation, you cannot buy or sell. That's what the Bible says. So when people start making stuff up, this is where the dangers come from. And you say, well, you know what, you know, isn't that big a deal, really? Well, then where are you going to stop? You see, if that's the way you exegete scripture, is this what you get out of scripture? Then what other kooky ideas are you doing? Well, Ellen G. White, as an example, had a lot. Mary Baker Eddy had a lot. These are the problems. Joe, your thoughts.
Yeah, that's a great question, Bill. And just to start off with what you first asked about their names, of course, the name Adam in the Hebrew, it comes from the name man. So it's possible that God might have given this name to him. And then we see after the fall of man that Adam names his wife Eve. So Adam actually is the one who gives Eve her name. And it's interesting here, the first sin we see enter into the world, the first attack from the enemy on mankind, all is focused around God's word. Of course, Eve misquotes it. You know, another thing that's interesting is that God says, as he creates the Garden of Eden, you may eat freely from any tree. Well, Eve leaves out that word freely. She says, we can eat from the trees except this one, almost implying like God's holding back on them. And so the moment the enemy attacks God's word, did God really say you'll surely die? The moment God attacks God's word, we see sin enter the world. And you know what? The enemy is still doing the same thing today. Even with things like the Book of Enoch or all these different things, it's all an attack on God's word. And this is why we have to be wise, knowing God's word, understanding God's word. You know, Satan tried the same thing with Jesus. But he didn't just know the word, he was the word. And so every time he's tempted as he's on a 40-day fast, he's able to respond, it is written, it is written. And again, this is why it's so important that we know what is written in scripture. So as the enemy attacks, we can use the word of God to bring truth in our life and also the word of God to overcome sin that the enemy presents to us. Pastor Mike?
So, yeah, I hope that answers it for you, Bill.
Wow. You guys definitely got the gift of discernment. Thank you.
Well, God is good. And like I say, I hope that helps. Bill, if you get any more questions, you're always welcome to call us, okay?
I listen almost every night whenever I can.
All right. Well, Bill, God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you out a book. You got a DVD player.
Absolutely.
Well, I'll send you a couple of DVDs for calling in. I think you'll really enjoy them. So stay in line. I'll send you God of Wonders, which is done like National Geographic, how God made everything. It is not a talking head. It's got some of the best photography I've seen in it, as well as the Book of Luke in video form. What you hear is actually what is being said. It isn't you know, Charlton Heston falling in love with Liz Taylor on the side or something like that, goofy that we find a lot of time in these movies about the Bible, that they take way, way too many liberties. But this is actually pretty much straightforward out of the Book of Luke. So I think you'll enjoy that as well. I'll get those to you. And Bill, God bless you. If you need us, give us a call. Let's go to Jamie in Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good.
Yeah. Hey, so I have a question. I can't, in my brain, when I hear pastors say we don't live in the Old Testament, we live in the New Testament. I know we live in the New Testament, but then when it's time for tithes, they say 10%, which is from the Old Testament. And I've called and asked other people on the radio, and they say something. But my brain doesn't reconcile not the whole Bible is a whole Bible, and we have to utilize the whole thing. So I don't understand that, and I just wanted some other perspective.
Well, yeah. Jesus certainly, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you tithe off your mint and cumin and all the other things, which you should have done. That is New Testament. But you omit the weightier things like love and mercy and grace, these things. So this is where the problem comes in. Yes, tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned it. But it is a different heart concerning the law and concerning love. They came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And this is found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said, to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. All 635 of the Old Testament laws hung upon these two, to love God and love your fellow man. If I love God, I'm not going to use his name in vain. If I love my fellow man, I'm not going to be stealing from him or bearing false witness or anything else like that. All the law is fulfilled through love. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what Paul said is a more excellent way. So when we look at this, I think it's very important that we understand that what the law was meant to show us, our desperate need for a Savior, was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And now with a heart change, no longer I have to, but now I want to. Joe, your thoughts.
Yeah, you know, Jesus even said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to actually fulfill it. And so although as we're in the New Testament, it's true we're under a new covenant, that no longer do we bring an animal without spot or blemish to the priest, and then he makes a sacrifice once a year and enters into them. That's done with because Jesus is now the perfect sacrifice. See, this is what the New Testament is, or even you could say a new covenant, that now because of the blood of Jesus, we can repent of our sins and find grace and have a relationship with the Holy God. But at the same time, things like the Ten Commandments are commandments that we still follow. We don't just throw them away, but the Old Testament still applies to our life. Of course, there are laws and books written for the Levite priests that no longer apply to us. We're no longer making sacrifices in the temple. But even as Pastor Mike mentioned, that Jesus says, and it's in Matthew 23, you know, the Pharisees, they tithe. And then he says, you should do the same as well. And I'm just crazy enough that if Jesus says I should do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So if he says I should tithe and not neglect the more important things like justice and mercy and faithfulness, I'm going to do it. And so although we don't just throw the Old Testament out, we recognize that the death of Christ makes a difference in how we find forgiveness today. Pastor Mike?
So, yeah, I hope that answers it for you, Jamie.
A lot, except for all of that makes sense. So as you're saying, go ahead and tithe because Jesus says it, but the 10% part that the hang-up is on, don't worry about that, I guess. Or well, if no, I do, or go with your heart, don't necessarily say it's because the Old Testament says it.
Yeah, we go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, not because I'm perfect in everything that I do. We have to always remember that. But it is interesting in the book of Malachi that God says this is one area you can test God in, that he said, I will pour a blessing upon you you can't contain. And so I believe it is just something that God allows us to co-labor with him. Now, I'm just saying that when I, you know, if you've ever been in a church, Jamie, and they're all, and they're going, amen, amen, you know, they're affirming the pastor. Well, I think a lot of times tithing is an affirmation of what's going on in the church or what you hear. And it's just a way of saying, I want more of this. Because I have found in life, whatever you support, you get. Whatever you don't support goes away. And I believe that's what the Bible tells us clearly. And that's why we have that mandate from the Lord to be generous, be tenderhearted, kind, loving, forgiving one another. God loves a cheerful giver. Always remember that. We're all out of time, everyone. Jamie, stay online if you like. Joe, thank you for being on with us today. Always a blessing to be with you. And so until tomorrow, may the Lord keep you in his love. God bless you all. Good night. Or write
us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.